true. That's true. Colonel Charlie Goodnight now, he did his first trail drive right after the Civil War on the Chisholm Trail up to Dodge City. That's where he learned the trade. Give you an idea of what an amazingly smart man he was. He went into the Dodge House to get his first bath and square meal after 3 months on the trail. Went down into the restaurant, the fancy restaurant, and he ordered a bowl of soup. They brought him a bowl of turtle soup. He'd never heard of such a thing. It was delicious. Charged him $2 a bowl. Well, if your average run-of-the-mill cowboy was to get charged $2 for a bowl of soup, he'd tip the table over, punch out the maitre d', throw a chair through the window, fire a few loose rounds through the ceiling, and stalk out in a mild huff. But not Charlie Goodnight. He was too smart. He looked at that and said, one turtle, $2. Now, he knew that South Texas was all covered with these big giant land terrapins like they have in northern Mexico. Well, he gathered up a crew, about 50 guys, and they spent 3 months gathering together 56,000 land turtles. It took them 3,600 days to drive them all the way up to Dodge City. So, longest trail drive in the history of the Old West. And it's true. They drifted a lot at night, so they tried, they'd turn them over, you know, and then they waved their legs so they were too tired to move the next day. They were held to rope because they pulled their head in, you know. Just another one. And so, first river they had to ford, they all went down, never saw one of them again. Well, that's how you learn, you know. But, that's what this song's about, I guess. Racing with the moon. Guess the first time I ever ran away from home was with a prominent ne'er-do-well and shiftless fella, wino by the name of Norman Ritchie, from down to Salt Lake. We were 15 years old and just full of hell, out to test ourselves against the world and give it a chance to test itself against us. I mean, we thought we were a rough crowd. Figured that the heaviest macho trip we could get into was to go up to Red Lodge, Montana, and try to get on a logging crew. Well, the guy that was hiring up there, he looked at us and said, "You haven't got enough growth on you to do this kind of work, you know, spar poling and stuff like that. So come back in a couple of years when we feel like you can handle it." Well, that's a real down for a kid that's run away from home, see. We wound up down in the kitchens in old Yellowstone National Park, the lodges, working as pearl divers and slop jockeys, carrying the bus trays around. That was a drag. The only redeeming feature of it was that, see, all the time that we were making a vain endeavor to grow up out west, it's a process I managed to arrest at just a critical juncture, there were millions of people in the eastern part of the country who were working in factories and insurance companies and saving with all might and main in order to eventually be able to take their whole family out west to Yellowstone National Park, John Wayne country, you know. Well, all the time that they were saving their money to do that, the women children were growing. You know how kids are, you stuff food in and they swell up. As soon as they got enough money to take the family to Yellowstone National Park, the women children was 15, 16 years old, same as us. Well, now, we knew when the trains, UP, come into West Yellowstone with all the gringo touristas, and then how when the buses, the gear jammers, would bring them up to the lodges about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Well, so we'd knock off work about 2:30 and get ready for the big routine. Now, the routine consisted of getting into your best faded Levi's that are riveted. They've got to be riveted or they're not the real thing. And on the ends of your legs, you put your genuine handmade Tony Lama cowboy boots that are pointed on the end so they curl up a little bit. Got eagles on the front, and then you tuck your pants in the tops of the boots so the eagles show. There's no sense having those eagles if they don't show. You're gonna hold your pants up with a hand-tooled leather belt clasped with a nickel-plated bucking horse cowboy buckle. You'd like to have silver, but what the hell, they look the same. And you're gonna be wearing your best form-fitted long-tail turquoise cowboy shirt with the pink rosettes and the fake mother-of-pearl buttons. Over that, you're gonna wear a leather vest about like this with a Bull Durham sack in the pocket and the tag hanging on the outside. So that's so the bull don't dump in your pocket, which is like the old-timers tell you. Around your neck is gonna be a red bandana tied on backwards, Bodie Wagner style, so you got a big slash of red down over one chest there. On top of your head, you're gonna have a 4X Beaver Bailey or a Stetson, and you've put 3 months into crimping and rolling the crown and the brim. You've messed with it till it sits at the appropriate cockish angle on your head. Then you go out and line up on the porch, see, just as the buses come in. And all the young women get off and they're gawky. "Oh, we're out west. We're gonna get stole by savages." And then they spot you on the porch. Ooh, real cowboys. Then you go into the routine. Casual like, you fish around in your vest pocket, pull out the Bull Durham sack, open it up, crimp a paper, tap the tobacco into the paper, pull the sack shut with your teeth, put it back into your pocket with the tag hanging on the outside, you lick it down, roll it up, hang it off your lower lip, reach up into your hat band and pull down a Lucifer match, strike it on the seat of your pants, light that seagull behind your cupped palm, flip the match away, knock your hat back on your head with the heel of your thumb, put one foot up against the wall, hook your thumbs in your belt, roll your shoulders forward, and look bad. Right? That's true. Well, I had just learned how to roll a cigarette. I'd practiced the routine for 3 months in front of a mirror. I had it cold, I had it all timed, so I had that, I was hooked and rolled just as they got to the bottom step. I knew they were watching me. My gaze, however, was fixed forward in studied indifference, if not outright surliness. And I looked down my nose and saw that cigarette start to unroll. And all that flaming tobacco went down the tops of my boots, and I was jumping around and said, I'm on fire. And I was like, "Look at that guy. God, I lost points I've never gotten back on that trip." If you're going to learn something, learn it the hard way. Then you never forget it. Here's a song about the other end of that particular time tunnel. an old Montana song about those same folks, and they're still there, but now they're 70 and 80 years old. But they look just like that, standing out in front of the Pioneer Bar in Ketchum, or out in front of, what's that place I was playing at 2 weeks ago, over in Ravalla, Montana? The Four Star. Yeah, that's one of their songs. Sitting by the old corral with just my memories, that is all I've got, I'm sad to say. Old pal has gone to rangeland, far upon the trail. Seems I'm all alone, a helpless stray. Sitting all alone by the old corral, thinking of the days that used to be, they used to be. I don't ask for pity, no, I just want a friend, someone just to keep me company. If I could only bring back all the memories of those good old happy carefree days, riding in the roundup, branding in the fall, cutting out that fallen ornery stray. With the roundup over, when the work was done, a bunch of us could all ride into town, singing of our sweethearts as we rode along, while the harvest moon was shining down. Sitting by the old corral, I'm just on borrowed time, waiting for to hear my range boss call. No one here beside me, I lost my only friend, since he's gone and left an empty stall. Sitting all alone by the old corral, thinking of the days that used to be, they used to be. I don't ask for pity, I just want a friend, someone just to keep me company. It's the second time I ran away from home. It was for real. My mother even gave me a lunch to take with me. That's a smart woman. But, you know, and I've been really basically traveling ever since that. You know, through good and bad. Most have been pretty good, though. You learn a lot about hoboing, and it's surprising the sources, the places where you pick up valuable and pertinent information about how to get along, shifting for yourself out along some roads, you know. I've learned off of old bums, learned off of bums in the Joe Hill House, but one of the most unusual places that I've encountered information that relates to hoboing is from my parakeet, whose real name is Robert. It's really not on. My parakeet that lives with me out in Spokane. You see, parakeets, removed as they are from their normal balmy climes, are refugees in these colder climes, and so they live on public sufferance, just as hobos do. And consequently, an exhaustive lore has developed among parakeets about how to shift and how to hobo, you know, as a parakeet. And I got myself an Audubon Society bird call, you see, and what I do is I put objects inside of Robert's cage, and then he articulates the sound, and then I duplicate it on this, and gradually build a vocabulary. We're working on verbs now, and I've carried out I'm doing a research project on budgie folklore and ballads, which shall be printed in the Journal of American Folklore fairly soon. But I wanted to relate to you one of Robert's more interesting and engaging tales of hoboing in the early days when budgies first were brought into this country, and one which had a profound effect upon his life and consequently on mine. Let's see if I've got it right. I'm certain Robert won't mind relating this to you. Well, initially it was told in confidence. Much of the folklore in Robert's family comes from his grandfather and Grandpa Budgie. Grandpa Budgie apparently had decided to fly south one winter, just, you know, feeling an instinct, a call, but he was not familiar with the weather or the terrain, and his wings iced up, and he plummeted half dead into a barnyard. Now, he had to be delicate about this because there are, after all, little children here. A horse that was in the barnyard came over and on him. I'll use the budgie word so as not to offend anybody. Well, now that saved Grandpa Budgie's life because it was warm, and it thawed him out right away, and he made a little space in there, you know, and started to sing some sprightly rondelay, which the Budgie family are famous for. And the singing away, and the barnyard cat apparently heard Grandpa Budgie in there underneath this pile of, and he came over and pawed it away, caught old Grandpa Budgie in mid-cadenza, scarfed him right down, and that was it for Grandpa Budgie. Now, I asked Robert what he was supposed to learn from this. Now, let me see if I got it straight. But the moral lesson that emerged from this was that just because somebody will on you doesn't necessarily mean that it's your enemy. And just because somebody will take off of you doesn't necessarily mean it's your friend. But in any case, if you've got a nice warm place, even if it is a pile of, keep your mouth shut. That's folklore of the Budgie clan. Amazing thing. Without singing my favorite railroad song, you know what it is. Late last night to get a cigar, and somebody stepped on my fingers. And from the great Atlantic Ocean to the wide Pacific shore, from the green and growing mountain to the south belt by the shore. She ain't so tall and handsome, but she's quite well known by all. She's a modern combination on the Wabash Cannonball. And you listen to the jingle, the rumble and the roar. She glides along the woodland through the hills and by the shore. Hear the mighty rush to the engine, hear the lonesome hobo call. You're traveling through the jungle on the Wabash Cannonball. Origin of this song, Wabash Cannonball. It was supposed to be written by Roy Acuff. He was, the Roy Acuff. He was on his way to an AK-approved dog show in Corvallis, Oregon, where one of his children was entered, and driving a 1924 Datsun station wagon. There was a freight train that come out of Cutbank, Montana, and the engineer was drunk and tried to swerve to avoid a busload full of drunk orphans who were out cruising for burgers past midnight. Slammed into that Datsun, sliced it open like a can of tuna fish, and Roy Acuff leapt up out of the rubble and carnage, and this is the song that burst from his lips. Our eastern states are dandy, so people always say, from New York to Chicago and Rock Island, by the way, from the hills of Minnesota where the rippling waters fall, no changes can be taken on the Wabash Cannonball. You listen to your jingle, a rumble and a roar. Shore. Hear the mighty rush to the engine, hear the lonesome hobo call. You're traveling through the jungle on the Wabash Cannonball. Now here's Daddy Claxton, may his name forever stand, and always be remembered in the courts throughout the land. His earthly race is over and the curtains around him fall. We'll carry him home to victory on the Wabash Cannonball. And you listen to the jingle of your depression going? They got a dandy going out in Spokane, about 26% unemployment. Of course, there's a lot of people out there that go up and get woodcutter's licenses over in Idaho and get by that way. I guess they don't notice the depression as much, although there is a lot more unemployment out there. I was a depression baby, I mean from the last one, 1935. My mother said I was the most depressing experience of her life. Voted miscarriage in 1935, she was. I remember my poor old father in his raggedy Salvation Army suit going off down the street trying to peddle those battery-powered paperweights he used to make. Nifty little lie to people say, how'll that work? You say, well, when she starts to hover, change the batteries, it'll settle right back down. It was a brick, mainly, sold them for a dollar. Made a lot of money, sure did. Things haven't changed that much. My mother was working for the CIO and singing those old Depression songs. I always thought they'd come in handy someday. Sure enough. God, it really got bad out in Spokane here when the eggs were 40 cents a dozen, then 50 and 60, and finally they got up to 90 cents a dozen. I was in there last week. We have A&P feed stores out there. And most of them are closed, you know. They've merged with Stop and Shop, call it Stop and Pee now. I went in there and found out that they had put the money on the shelf and the eggs in the cash register. That tells you something. I had a bunch of food stamps with me. I had some heavy mailing to do, but they'd raised the postal rates, and so besides they didn't have no glue on them, you know, they weren't really stamped, so I took them in to score some food. Looked at all the boxes and the cans and the jars. You ever get your eyeball right down on the fine print? That's all pulverized rock. Nothing but chemicals. I'm not gonna put any of that crud in my venerable body, fat chance. So, besides which, they busted me at the checkout counter, said you can only get food items with food stamps, and there was I with a half a case of Aquavelva in small bottles. Trying to convince them it was my staple diet. I'm proud to be an Aquavelva man. It's delicious. It's wonderful stuff. Went home and cooked up the rest of the food stamps. They were 100% organic. Delicious. Felt I was better off. One thing about the Depression is making me a lot stronger. Stronger than I ever have been in my life. A couple years ago, I couldn't carry home $10 worth of groceries. I've got no trouble at all. Let's sing that beans, bacon, and gravy. Do you know that? Oh, those beans, bacon, and gravy, they almost drive me crazy. I eat them till I see them in my dreams. When I wake up in the morning and another day is dawning, I know I'll have another mess of beans. Oh, those beans, bacon, and gravy, they almost drive me crazy. I eat them till I see them in my dreams. When I wake up in the morning and another day is dawning, I know I'll have another mess of beans. I was born long ago in 1894. I've seen many a panic I will own. I've been hungry, I've been cold, but now I'm getting old. Still the worst thing was 1931. For which we work the county road each day. Oh, those beans, bacon, gravy, they almost drive me crazy. I eat them till I see them in my dreams. When I wake up in the morning and another day is dawning, I know I'll have another mess of beans. Hey, if there ever comes a time that I have more than a dime, they'll have to keep me under lock and key. Cause I've been broke so long I can only sing this song about the workers and their misery. Oh, those beans, bacon, gravy, they almost drive me crazy. I eat them till I see them in my dreams. When I wake up in the morning and another day is dawning, I know I'll have another mess of beans. I'm going to sing you two more songs and then stand down so that we can take up with the art singing. And you know, I got to stir a little down-home trash just for balance, you see. That's why I get invited here. Absolute necessity. You know, the bicentennial, I mentioned that to you last night, is upon us. I see you're a quiver with anticipation. You're fraught with excitement. That's the 200th anniversary of the founding of the Republic. That was when, if I read it correct, when General Cornwallis handed over his fort to General Washington there at Yorktown, and the Revolution ended for that handful of people that happened to own property at the time. Meanwhile, the rest of us are still trying to thrash it out. I always did think those Colorado Industrial Wars, struggle for the eight-hour day, the sit-down strikes in Flint and Cadillac, Michigan, whole civil rights movement, what the farm workers are doing in California right now, just one more battle in the continuing and ongoing American Revolution, and we may win it for all of us someday if we can get together on the damn thing. So I'm not really too much concerned about that straight bicentennial. I suppose it's okay if I have a celebration as long as they stay out of my hair. I got a revolution to fight. But I've been trying to think of some contribution I can make to the bicentennial year that would be profoundly destructive and demoralizing. And I felt that the most destructive thing, damaging thing that I could do would be run for President of the United States. I choose to run. I will. I have made a long and serious study of the American presidency. I've discovered that there were periods in our history which were reasonably tranquil, limited foreign entanglements, and general level of prosperity. Those are when we had our great do-nothing presidents like Millard Fillmore and Warren G. Harding. You know, when you've got a president that does things, we are all in a lot of trouble. Don't matter what it is he does anything at all, we're all in a massive amount of trouble. What you want is a president who is just going to scratch his butt and shoot a lot of pool and just hang out. That's it. Now, I feel that if an abundance of sloth and indolence are a criteria for judging greatness in a president, that I'm more than amply qualified to aspire to that lofty position. You couldn't do no worse. Just got rid of one bird so crooked he had to screw his socks on. And the one we got ain't so sure he has enough brains to pour piss out of a boot if the instructions was wrote on the heel. What was that Will Rogers used to say? An empty car pulled up in front of the White House and Gerald Ford got out. Well, I'm going to run a campaign of absolutely nothing. That's zero, total nothing. You know, and I guarantee that's exactly what I'd do if elected. Just going to hang around and give our good radicals and unionists a chance to sort this thing out and put it together so it makes more sense. You can even have my salary to help do it because I do not intend to earn a dime of it. Not one thin dime, no, sir. This is one of our campaign songs. Oh, we have our buttons are being made now. Good, good anarchist buttons. You for president. Isn't that a nice idea? I looked from the floor to the top of the stair, didn't see the man who wasn't there. I didn't see nothing, nothing at all, nothing at all over the wall. Just a predominance of vacancy. Well, I went to the cupboard was bare, nothing, nothing, nothing was there. Turned around and scratched my face, and damn much nothing all over the place. In the chairs and on the wall. Now I saw some people standing around, they spread nothing all over the ground. Heard some passing people say, hey, all that nothing gets in the way. There ought to be a law. Well, I thought I'd better lay in a supply. Went to the store, some nothing to buy. In the window, a big display. We got plenty of nothing today. And it's all vacuum packed. Now the man at the counter said, what'll it be? Nothing, nothing, nothing for me. Well, how do you want it? Short, fat, tall, skinny, this or that? Well, I'll take some with bows on. Wrap it up nice now. It's for a gift. This song was written with nothing in mind. Nothing at all of any kind. Nothing at all of any degree. There's nothing in it. You can see nothing. Nothing. And nothing. Just practice enough to be president. My vice presidential running mate is a duck by the name of Mallard Fillmore, graduate of Drake University, and I have a few words from him. His first public campaign speech. Well, let's sing this one more, and then I want to listen to some real music. Do you know all Hallelujah, I'm a Bum? Aha, that'd be a good campaign song, too. All right. So, Haywire Mac McClintock wrote this song. He's an industrial workers of the world organizer in Spokane. He even worked for the American Railway Union of Eugene Debs. Was a great brakeman and hobo, finally had to give up the life he loved to become a recording star. Well, he can't have everything. This is one of his best. And we'll see you later. I really do enjoy being here. Thanks for being so patient. Now, why don't you work like other folks do? How can I get a job when you're holding down two? Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a hand down to revive us again. Now I went to a house and knocked on the door. The lady said, "Scrambum, you've been here before." Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a hand down to revive us again. The guy that lives across the street from me in Spokane is a retired banker. He's been retired, I guess, 20 years, maybe 30, I don't know. But he was a banker. He sees me sitting across the street on the porch with a jar of whiskey and my guitar being slothful and indolent and practicing up to be president. Now, he is thoroughly ensconced at the heart of the American dream and cannot stand my leisure. And so he will occasionally carom across the street cannonball fashion and attempt to deny me my right to leisure. He screeches at me and he yells, "Why don't you get a job?" Now, me being hip to the Socratic method fires back a question, "Why?" Taken aback, he says, "Why, if you had a job, you could make $3, $4, $5 an hour." Pursuing the same tack, I said, "Why?" "If you made $3, $4, $5 an hour, you could have a bank account, start saving some of that money." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you save enough money in that bank, pretty soon you never have to work another day in your life." I said, "Hell, that's what I'm doing now." Now, I like my boss. He's a good friend of mine. That's why I'm starving out on the bread line. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a hand out to revive us again. I said to that banker fella, I said, "Did you know that folk singing and banking are the two most non-essential industries in this country?" I told him I was ready to reform anytime he was. I like Jim Hill. He's a good friend of mine. That's why I'm a-walking down Jim Hill's main line. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a hand out to revive us again. Well, I went to a bar and I asked for a drink. He handed me a glass and he showed me the fake. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a hand out to revive us again. Down at the bottom of the cliff there, a place called Vinegar Flats, Hangman Creek, it's a tributary of the Spokane River. There's an old woman that lives there named Mrs. Hayes. She's in her 80s. Her sole source of income is raising chickens and selling the eggs. She's going to have to go out of business now because of inflated prices on her feed and on her utilities. Well, she decided to make her own market study about who was making money off of her eggs because she knew it wasn't her. So she took one of those eggs and an indelible pencil and wrote on the side of it, "To whom it may concern. I just sold this egg for 5 cents. I'd appreciate it if you'd write me a letter and tell me how much you paid for it." Then she sent it out with the rest of the eggs. It's about 2 months later. Here comes this letter from the U.S. Department of Agriculture right on their own stationery. It said, "Dear Mrs. Hayes, I've been asked to inform you that Secretary of Agriculture Earl Butts, while delivering a speech to the farmers of Kansas, received your egg for nothing." Now, why don't you save all the money you earn? If I didn't eat, I'd have money to burn. Hallelujah, I'm a bum. Hallelujah, bum again. Hallelujah, give us a hand out to revive us again.
something's wrong and everybody sees it. But along with all the women in Ohio, a mother's gone down to the beer parlor to pray. Now she caught the craze from dear old Dr. Dio. He drinks neither whiskey, gin, nor rye. But along with all the women in Ohio, a mother's gone down to the beer parlor to pray. Now the nurse pinched the baby just to tease it. Something's wrong and everybody sees it. But along with all the women in Ohio, a mother's gone down to the beer parlor to pray. That was terrible, thank you. Okay, I'd like to bring up some more from the Washington scene. My daughter Ricky and Lucy and Vigo, with whom we've been singing quite a bit lately. And I expect Robert too, although he doesn't sing with us.
Yes. Robert's the rhythm sec. He's the manager.
Robert's been waiting for an hour. We have a family difficulty. It has to do with our shapes.
Yeah, you want to do that? Over? Move over one, Ricky.
Oh, great.
Yeah. Right. Oh, that's right. I forgot. No, I'm going to let you move it.
Fine.
I'm going to break it.
Am I a little too low down here?
No, it's just right.
Lucy, sure. Let's move this in.
Mm-hmm.
Wherever possible, I'd like you to sing with me. This is not right, or I'm going to have to wind up singing down into it. Could you raise it just a mite? Thank you. I would, but I'm scared to death of them. That ought to do, yeah. Okay. You'll catch on to how to join me on this. When out in sin and darkness lost, love found me. My fainting soul was tempest tossed. Love found me. I heard the Savior's word so blessed. Love found me. Come weary, heavy laden, rest. Love found me. Well, it's love, it's love, it's love that moved the mighty God. It's love, it's love. Well, it's love found me. Yes, it's love, it's love, it's love. Well, it's love that moved the mighty God. It's love. It's love, well, it's love found me. His spirit moved me from my sleep. Love found me. Conviction seized me strong and deep. Love found me. Although I long withstood his grace. Love found me. Me to him.
Love found me. I'll sit adoring at his feet. Love found me. And sing hosannas round the throne. Love found me. Where I shall know as I am known. Love found me. Well, it's love.
We're all struggling with those unbroken strands. Okay, I don't know how many of you know minor prayers, but it's kind of a given with us that anything that we do that you know, unless it's a heavy ballad, do with us. Is that key all right, babe?
I just do the chorus.
I keep listening for the whistle in the morning, but the mines are still, no noises in the air, and the children wake up crying in the morning, for our cupboards are so empty and so bare, and their little feet are oh so cold, they stumble, and we have to pin their rags upon their backs, and our homes are broken down and very humble, while the winter wind comes pouring through the cracks. Oh, it's hard to hear the hungry children crying when I have two hands that want to do. Frozen ground, the coal is laying, only waiting till we seek it from its bed. And above the ground, each miner stands there praying, while each miner's wife bows down her weary head. Oh, we only ask enough to clothe and feed them, and to see the hungry children laugh and play. Oh, if we could give these things to those who need them, I know that would be a miner's happy day. Oh, it's hard to hear the hungry children cry.
words to this.
Yes, we have spent the night much as you did, except that we spent it apart. And what we needed was... That's all right, be strong. Yeah. Time to make sure we both remember the same sets of words, but we'll find out now, won't we?
We rarely do.
This is a version of a nightingale. We're talking as little as possible and explaining as little as possible to get as many songs in as possible. That seems reasonable.
Wait a minute. Should be all right.
Come young and old and lend an ear to a lovesick maiden in deep despair, whose heart was light but whose courage failed when her true lover went down in the nightingale. On
my
the
parents
were of high degree, my true love not so rich as they. They sent a press gang which did not fail to press him aboard of the nightingale. One night as I lay sleeping on my bed, my true lover's ghost he appeared to me, and this he said, oh, weep, yes, weep, but weep all avail, for your true lover went down in the nightingale. On the 16th day of December last, the wind did blow a most horrid blast. Our captain cried, my dear boys, be brave and prepare yourselves for a watery grave. The wind it did blow, and the sea it did roll, and we prayed to the Lord for to save our soul. The deck stove in, and the timber did fail, and down to the bottom went the nightingale. The deck stove in, and the timber did fail. What a dismal end to the nightingale. Go tell your parents they may be quail for the loss of your lover in the nightingale. When I awoke in an awful fright, it be in the hour of 12 at night, I saw his ghost standing cold and pale, just as he was drowned in the nightingale. He spoke to me in lamenting cries, in the Bay of Biscay my body lies, to become the prey of a shark or a whale, with my drowned comrades in the nightingale. Last night as I lay sleeping on my bed, my true lover's ghost he appeared to me, and this he said, oh, weep, yes, weep, but weep all avail, for your true lover went down in the nightingale. I have a favorite song which I do not sing, but which Ducey and Vigo do sing, and I've conned them into doing this one together without us.
You want to switch?
Yeah.
No,
we can sit there while you can sing. You can sit here while we can sing.
Okay. I like to watch it. I can't see it from here.
Yeah, but you get the good blend this time.
All right, man, you've got a board up here. I don't mean to worry you.
You're gonna start off with the ragtime?
Yeah, just a little bit.
Just a little bit.
Yeah.
while you're at it, why don't you do Wade in the Water?
Hit it.
Wade in the water. As in wade in the water, little children. Wade in the water. You know God's gonna trouble the water. I said, wade in the water. I said, wade in the water, little children. Wade in the water. You know God's gonna trouble the water. See those children all dressed in white. God's gonna trouble the water.
One for Don Bernstein, who laid his request on me last night. I think everybody knows it by now. The Wayward Traveler. I saw the wayworn traveler in tattered garments clad, and struggling up the mountain, it seemed that he was sad. His back was heavy laden, his strength was almost gone. But he shouted as he journeyed, deliverance will come. And palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. The summer sun was shining, the sweat was on his brow, his garments torn and dusty, his steps were very slow. But he kept pressing onward, for he was wending home, still shouting as he journeyed, deliverance will come. And palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. The songsters in the harbor that stood along the way attracted his attention, inviting him to stay. His watchword being onward, he stopped his ears and ran, still shouting as he journeyed, deliver.
deliverance will come, and palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. I saw him in the evening, the sun was bending low. He'd overtop the mountain and reached the vale below. He saw that holy city, his everlasting home, and shouted loud, Hosanna, deliverance will come. And palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear.
While gazing on that city across the raging flood, a band of holy angels came from the throne of God. They bore him on their pinions across the narrow flood, and joined him in his triumph. Deliverance had come,
and palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear.
I heard that song of triumph upon the other shore, crying, Jesus has redeemed us to suffer nevermore. And casting his eyes backwards at the race that he had run, he shouted aloud, Hosanna, deliverance has come.
And palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear. And palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory, I shall wear.
There it goes to show what you can do. Okay, let's wind it up with a couple more God songs then, because that's what it takes.
We pleased him somehow.
Well, we got more. Oh, I don't know where you pick up on this one. Just find your place and do it. I keep trying to break the neck of these things. I don't know what key we'll start in, but we'll just plunge
higher
in.
Than it's been.
Higher?
My God, he is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, shelter in the time of storm. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, shelter in the time of storm.
Now stop, let me tell you about a chapter one, when the good Lord's work was just begun. Stop, let me tell you about a chapter two, when the Lord God wrote the Bible through. Stop, let me tell you about a chapter three, when the Lord God died on a Calvary.
My God, he is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, shelter in the time of storm. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, weary land, weary land. sick. Oh my God, he is a rock in a weary land, in a weary land, weary land. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, in a weary land, a weary land. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm.
Now stop, let me tell you about in chapter 7. The Lord had died and he went to heaven. Stop, let me tell you about in chapter 8. I saw him through that pearly gate. Stop, let me tell you about in chapter 9. When the Lord God changed the water to wine. Stop, let me tell you about in chapter 10. Thank God my Lord is a coming again. Oh my God, he is a rock in a weary land, in a weary land, a weary land. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in a time of storm. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. My God, he is a rock in a weary land, and a shelter in a time of storm.
Thank you.
Now, for this one, we have to wind up with this one, and we have to learn this chorus, and we have to have people do all the proper parts. This is Dwelling in Beulah Land, and that, oh good, that gives us a lead. You have to say the oh yeses, even though it's hard to breathe at that point, and you have to say the praise gods. And I'll go through the chorus one time for those who don't know it. Why do I always feel these things are too low?
They are.
Oh, don't ever put it in my hand, boy, I would lose control completely. Thank you. I've been using these things for 30-some years, and I still won't touch them.
No, it's too close.
Might get a shot.
They don't like me. The words are, rhymes are easy enough to remember. It's mountain, fountain. Oh, no, that's supply. Well, that won't do. Okay. I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky.
Praise God.
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in more noise than we do, because it really does something to us to hear you. And besides, this is a somebody call a tent song, and anyway, we got it made, I think, if we do it right. I see blue over there.
Yeah.
One more time with the chorus.
I'm living on the mountain, underneath a cloudless sky.
Praise God.
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply. For I am dwelling in you.
Song be a lesson to you. I used to spend my time collecting what I called rotten folk song of 1970, 1971, and so on. Every once in a while you come across a song which, even though it's a folk song, is rotten. And I used to look for them and do them for kicks every so often. And this was the worst I thought I'd ever heard. And took me 3 times learning it, while rehearsing it, to discover that I had been badly hooked. And there was no way to get out of the fact that I thoroughly enjoyed singing it. If you're standing, it's very hard not to march in place. It brings out the real, you know, fervor in everybody. It was difficult for a while. Well, while I was, for almost a year, I had to sing it with a book. I could not get the words memorized because people would shoot off firecrackers and stand up and salute and make imaginary symbols in the air. And for anybody who might have the record, we'll realize what happened one day when we were recording it. We sang it, and it didn't come out right, and then it came out even worse than that. And then we just cracked. And Jonathan Eberhardt and Tony Barron proceeded to do two-part mouth trumpet in harmony, with no trumpets, I may add. This included choreography. They were marching up and down the Peyton's living room doing weird things, and somebody was being beaten regularly on the behind with a tambourine. I think there was an egg whisk on a pot cover, too. It was flawlessly sung, I thought, but it was pretty wild. And Sandy Peyton, be it ever to his credit, came out of the room where he was recording later and said only, would you like to do it straight one time, just in case? And we all said no, very sullenly, and went away. And it sort of hung in the balance. It was finally stuck on the record that way. But that was not planned or rehearsed. That's what generally happens to people when they get smart and think that they have found rotten songs. I can't remember what key we were in, so we'll have to make up another one. Far away, the noise of strife upon my ear is falling. Then I know the sins of earth beset on every hand. Doubt and fear and things of earth in vain to me are calling. None of these can reach me in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Far below, a storm of doubt upon my ear is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Doubt and fear and what?
Mm-hmm. Things of earth.
No, that's wrong. It always
to me
happens.
Are calling.
You sure it sounds good? Far, try one more time, see if the old unconscious will bring it up. Far below, a storm of doubt upon my ear is beating. Sons of men in battle long the enemy withstand. Safe am I within the castle of God's word retreating. Nothing here can reach me in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky.
Praise God!
I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land. Let the stormy breezes blow, their cry cannot alarm me. I am safely sheltered here, protected by God's hand. Here the sun is always shining, here there's naught can harm me. I am safe forever in Beulah Land. I'm living on the mountain underneath a cloudless sky. I'm drinking at the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh yes, I'm feasting on the manna from a bountiful supply, for I am dwelling in Beulah Land.
from British David Jones. Thank you.
I'm his company.
Yeah.
Folk music is so great that we don't even have to start.
Get off now. This is Andreas Anderson, sometimes known as John Roberts. I'm David Jones. Let's start with that Golden Vanity.
All right.
We're going to sing a song called The Golden Vanity, which we recorded on this mystery record. I think you can get it at your local Chevron station if you fill the tank up. There once was a captain, he was boasting on... That's too low, isn't it? For the second song. There once was a captain, he was boasting on the quay. I have a ship and a gallant ship is she. Of all the ships I know, well, she's the best for me. And she's sailing on the lowlands, lowlands, low. Sailing on the lowland sea. Well, I had a build in the North Country. Then I had a christened the Golden Vanity. I armed her and I manned her and I sent her out to sea. And she's sailing in the lowlands, lowlands, low. Sailing in the lowland sea. Then up stepped a sailor just returned from sea. I was aboard of the Golden Vanity when we was given chase by a Spanish piratey. As we sailed in the lowlands, lowlands, low. As we sailed in the lowland sea. And we had aboard of us a little cabin boy. Oh, what will you give me if the pirate I'll destroy? You can have me fairest daughter, she's me only pride and joy. If you sink him in the lowlands, lowlands, low. If you sink him in the lowland sea. So the boy bared his breast, he plunged into the tide. Swam until he came to the rascal pirate's side. He climbed on board, he went below, the numbers he espied. And he sank him in the lowlands, lowlands, low. And he sank him in the lowland sea. Some was playing cards, some was playing dice. Some was in the hammocks, a-sporting with their wives. But when he let the water in, he put out all their fires. And he sank him in the lowlands, lowlands, low. And he sank him in the lowland sea. So the boy swam back into the starboard side. Captain, take me up, for I'm drifting with the tide. I'll shoot you and I'll kill you if you claim me child as bride. And I'll leave you in the lowlands, lowlands, low. And I'll leave you in the lowland sea. So the boy swam around into the larboard side. Mates, take me up, for I'm drifting with the tide. They took him up so quickly, but on the deck he died. And they left him in the lowlands, lowlands, low. And they left him in the lowland sea. Here's a curse upon the captain, wherever he may be, for taking that poor cabin boy so far away to sea. For taking that poor cabin boy so far away to sea. And to leave him in the lowlands, lowlands, low. And to leave him in the lowland sea. There's a great line in that song. Some was in their hammocks, sporting with their wives. And that's pretty tricky in a hammock. Should we do the Orgy Man?
Sure.
This is a little song by Cyril Tawney called The Oggy Man. An oggy is short for a teddy oggy, which is a Cornish pasty, which is a savoury meat pie. And they used to sell these savoury meat pies from little carts, maybe like a Frankfurter stand outside the dockyard, and when the sailors came home, they'd go out and get themselves a teddy oggy. And then progress came along, and
chromium-plated hot dog stands and McDonald's moved in and the Yogi Man disappeared. I beg your pardon? Yogi Man, we don't like that. Try me bluegrass song.
What's that?
It's in G. Before I Met You. The song is called Before I Met You. And it's the only bluegrass song I know. So, I thought I had seen pretty girls in my time. That was before I met you. But I never saw one that I wanted for mine. But that was before I met you. Thought I was swinging the world by the tail. Thought I could never be blue. I thought I'd been kissed and I thought I'd been loved. But that was before I met you. Well, I used to ramble and always be free, but that was before I met you. And I never thought a woman could ever hold me, was before I met you. Thought I was swinging the world by the tail. Thought I could never be blue. And I thought I'd been kissed and I thought I'd been loved. But that was before I met you. Well, they say you must reap just what you have sown. Darling, I hope that's not true. For once I had plans for living alone. That was before I met you. Thought I was swinging the world by the tail. Thought I could never be blue. And I thought I'd been kissed and I thought I'd been loved. But that was before I met you.
I do a ballad. This is called a flying cloud. A story of piracy and a young guy went wrong. It sort of finishes up in a typical fashion. He's standing there on the gallows for his sins, repenting and warning all other young fellas not to do the same thing as he did. My name is Edward Hollander, as you understand. I was born in County Waterford, down in Erin's lovely strand. When I was young and handsome, good fortune on me shone. My parents loved me tenderly, I was their only son. My father, he rose up one day, and with him I did go. He bound me as a butcher boy to Pearson of Wicklow. I wore the bloody apron there for 3 long years or more, till I shipped on board of the Ocean Queen belonging to Tramore. It was in Bermuda's island I met with Captain Moore, the captain of the flying cloud, the pride of Baltimore. I undertook to sail with him on a slaving voyage to go to the burning shores of Africa, where the sugar cane doth grow. Well, it all went well until the day we came to Africa's shore. 500 of them are weeping slaves from their native land we bore. We bound them down with iron chains and made them walk below. Scarce 18 inches to a man was all they had to show. And then the plague, it came, and the fever too, and it killed them off like flies. We laid their bodies on the deck and we hove them o'er the side. But sure, the dead were lucky, for they'd have to weep no more and to rag the chain and feel the lash in Cuba forevermore. But then our money, it was gone, we'd to go to sea once more. And each man stayed and listened to the words of Captain Moore. There's gold and silver to be had if you'll with me remain. We'll hoist the pirate flag aloft, we'll scourge the Spanish main. Well, we ran and we fought with many a ship, both frigate and liner too, until a British man of war, the Dunmow, hove in view. she fired a shot across our bows as we ran before the wind. Then a chain shot cut our mainmast down and we had to fall behind. They beat our crew to quarters as they came alongside. And soon across our quarter deck there ran a crimson tide. We fought till they killed our captain and 20 of our men. Then a bombshell set our ship on fire and we had to surrender then. It's now to Newgate we are come, bound down in iron chains. For sinking and for plundering of ships on the Spanish main, the judge he has condemned us and we are bound to die. So a young man a warning by me take, lead not such a life as I. And fare thee well to Dublin town, and the girl I do adore. I'll never kiss your pretty cheek, nor hold your hand no more. For whiskey and bad company, they've made a wretch of me. So a young man a warning by me take, and shun all piracy.